You know, it's not that we're old, it's just we have so much more in our brains now. We have to sort through so much to get to the stuff. Stick with it. Use it. That's what it is from now on. Henceforth, let it be so. We do have a tendency to forget, though, don't we? We have a tendency to forget things. We can forget quite often, actually, the significance of our God. And what I mean by that is this. We can become comfortable. We've been saved for a long time. We've been in the Word for a long time. And we can grow comfortable in our salvation. The novelty has worn off, if you will. And if we're not careful, it can give way to indifference. We can, over the course of our day-to-day drudgery, lose sight of the precious price that was paid for our current state of redemption. We walk around every single day redeemed by the blood of Christ. And I don't think we do it with ill intent, but we do it with the monotony of the day. We lose sight of the fact that, wait a minute, I am a peculiar person. I am redeemed by the blood of Christ. I am saved. I've been bought with a precious price. But we can forget. We distance our current conscience from the thought that our very existence, that our very breath and eternal destiny originates from the hand, from the power, and from our awesome God in His love. That every breath that we breathe is a gift. That every opportunity that's in front of us, every moment that we live is an opportunity to impact the life of somebody in the love of Christ, whether it's with a handshake, a hug, a scripture, an encouragement, a prayer, being there. Every moment is an opportunity given to us. Matter of fact, God throughout the scriptures warns us of the danger of forgetting. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, He says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We have to give an earnest heed. We have to give a deliberate attention to the things that we have learned, the things that we've read in the scriptures that we've been taught from our teachers, the things that we've heard on the radio, the things that we've studied ourselves. We have to give a deliberate attention to these things unless it says we drift away. How often have you talked to somebody who said, you know, we're not really feeling it with the Lord right now, whatever, one of the first things you have, you've been reading your Bible, have you been praying, have you been getting into church? Well, no. Imagine that. Psalm 103 in verses 2 through 5, it says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Forget not all His benefits. We must constantly be reminded of them, I believe. We have to be reminded of the hand of God in our lives, what His hand has done, what His hand can do, what His hand will do. We have to be reminded of the might and the power of our God, all that He is capable of, His limitless strength to accomplish His purposes in our lives, and however present that is. We have to be reminded of the necessity that it is to fear His awesome greatness. With that reverence comes a profound wisdom. In Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel were at a great point in history. The land that was promised to Abraham's descendants way back in Genesis chapter 12, there in verse 7, is about to be given to them. A centuries-old promise is on the cusp of coming true. All the wandering that they had done in the desert for 40 years at this point is at its end. That land that they had been told about for generations, that was flowing with milk and honey, is right in front of their face and is right at the tips of their fingers. The place of plentiful promise is before them. It's described this way in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. God's promise of these things is about to be realized before them. But it comes with a warning. It comes with a warning of it in its fulfillment. Before you cross this, he's going to remind you of this one thing, because the next thing, very next thing he says, after he says, when you have eaten and are full, in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 6, he says, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't think for a moment, in other words, that you did any of this out of your own efforts, out of your own perceived greatness. You need to remember, he's telling them, that all of this that you were about to receive, every house that you step into that you didn't build, every seat that you sit on that you didn't furnish, every fruit that you pluck from a tree or a vineyard that you didn't plant, remember this and do not forget that it has been given to you by promise from God. Because again, God knows our tendency for forgetfulness. Now, let's look at Joshua 4 and see what God instructed the children of Israel to do at that time to help them remember the moment. You know, we always have to have these remembering little tricks that we do, right? Tie a string on your finger. Put whatever it is that you're supposed to take with you the next day next to your keys so that you don't forget it, so on and so forth, right? This is what God is doing here. And as we look at these verses in Joshua 4, we're going to take three things away from it that we are to remember here tonight as we partake together in communion. So if you look with me, we're going to read those first eight verses of Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, it says, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? You shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded. And he took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And he carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Now, here in chapter 4, we pick up in the middle of another great miracle of the Lord, much like the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, where Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back with a strong east wind, and all that night, and he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Jordan River is parted before God's people. It happened in Joshua chapter 3. The waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down to the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, the Jordan River is a natural boundary between the wilderness of wandering, of chastisement, and the plentiful land of promise. The border of the wilderness of Paran and the land of Canaan. And here in chapter 4, the border is made open. Entry into the promised land of God is miraculously provided. But God wants his people to remember this day. It's a day that he fulfilled a promise to them, a long-standing promise. And we need to understand that God still wants us, his people, to remember his faithfulness to keep his promises. And it's not so much because God wants to prove a point that I do keep my promises, but the simple fact of the matter is that for the believer, remembering God's fulfilled promises is an encouragement to continue when you struggle. To remember God's faithfulness in those times when he kept his promises. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says that all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. All of the promises. Knowing that God keeps his promises is emboldening for the believer. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, it says that we are fully convinced Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He promises it, and he's fully convinced that he's able to perform it. Do this in remembrance of me. So the question becomes, what are we remembering this evening? When we come to the communion table, what are we remembering? The simple Sunday school answer to that is Jesus. Ask any Sunday school what they learned about in church today. What did you learn in church today? Jesus. Amen. Then we're doing our job. We remember our precious Lord and our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember his sacrifice for our eternity. We remember that he is the fulfillment of God's promise to us. And this is the promise, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, that he has promised us. And you know what that is? Eternal life. We remember eternal life. It's good for us to consider eternal life from time to time, because temporal life is forever sitting on our face. It's forever standing in the way. It's always obstructing our view. It's every once in a while and so refreshing to remember eternal life. Temporal life is tough, just as the Bible told us it would be. Now, we're going to look at some specifics of what God is expecting his people here to remember as they have crossed on dry land to inherit his long-standing promise. Remember, he said, your children will ask you in times to come, what are these 12 stones for? What is this monument for? And you will recount to them that day what happened. But also, as we skip down in that chapter all the way down to verse 19... Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day, there in verse 19 of chapter 4, of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. So those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, and he said, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, and the Lord your God did as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the people came to know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Look at that verse 24 again, because that's the one that we're going to be focusing in on. Read it out loud with me. In verse 24, it says, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The 12-stone monument is set up in Gilgal, but it's not set up arbitrarily. It's not set up with no explanation. It's not set up ritualistically because this was the religious thing that we did. It has an explanation. It has a purpose. And these are those three points that we want of remembrance that are to be kept and passed on to the following generations. These are three good points for us this evening to remember as we come to the Lord's table tonight and reflect on God's promises. The first thing that Joshua said the children of Israel are to remember is the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. As they described it, it is the hand of the Lord that stopped the water upstream of the Jordan and piled it up to remove the barrier that separated them from the abundant land that was flowing with milk and honey, full of cities that they did not build and houses full of good things that they did not fill, wells that they did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that they did not plant. That river, that Jordan, was in the way, but it was God's hand that stopped it up and piled up the water on one side so that it would dry and they would cross over. That obstacle that kept them in a dry and barren wasteland was removed by the hand of God. This evening, we need to be those who remember the hand of the Lord. It is the hand of the Lord in our lives that has removed the barrier that separated us from abundant life in Christ. He removed the obstacle that was between us and eternal life that we now have in Him. You ever felt like the enemy of God is pulling at your soul? It is the hand of the Lord that keeps us secure in the salvation God has given us. We're told in John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. It is God's hand that holds you. In my backyard, I have four rickety brick steps. And my little one-year-old granddaughter loves to walk around the backyard and walk around the backyard. And she's extremely independent. But when she gets to those steps, she turns around and she looks to see if I'm following her. And she reaches up for my hand. Because those steps, more times than not, are covered in dirt. They're slippery. They're not real secure. But then, once she has my hand, she confidently walks up those steps. This is a picture of God's hand in our lives. We think we can wander around independently. We think that we got this thing covered. And oftentimes, the only time we reach for God is when we know it's outside of our control, when we should be walking around that whole yard the whole time holding His hand. We cannot be snatched out. There's no way I would let go of that little girl. She's fallen while I've held her, but she doesn't hit the ground. She does that little weird dangling thing, and then I do not want to be the grandpa that drops his granddaughter. But He will not let us go. Sometimes it seems as though you've fallen and been crippled without the possibility of ever standing again. You think that God won't reach out to you with His hand anymore. But the Bible says that the hand of God is that that holds us up even when we stagger, even when we fall. In Psalms 37, in verses 23 through 24, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." It does us well to remember God's hand as we come and remember him this evening. But what about provisionally? Whether you have a lot or a little tonight, you have to understand this evening that it is the hand of the Lord that feeds you. It is the hand of the Lord that clothes you, that keeps you warm or cool in times when the weather dictates. It is the hand of God that provides for you. "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season," the scripture says in Psalms 104. "What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good." This is the hand of God that we need to be remembering this evening when we come to the table. Then we look on a much larger scale in terms of geography, and we look at this country and the state that it's in and the things that we see around us, and we become frustrated oftentimes, and it seems like, where has God gone? But we have to understand that it's the hand of the Lord that holds the kings and the nation's leaders in his hand. He holds their hearts. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes," the scripture says in Proverbs 21. So whatever the stress, whatever the frustration, the disappointment, whatever the discouragement, the difficulty that we face this evening, as we come to this table of remembrance, we, like those in Joshua chapter 4, must remember the hand of the Lord. We have to remember that it's the same hand from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that formed man from the dust of the ground that holds you up securely tonight. We have to remember that it's the same hand that was brutally pierced on Calvary for the cleansing of your sin that will still protect you from sin's allure. We have to remember that it is the same hand that ultimately will wipe away the tears from your eyes, as we are told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The same hand is attached to the outstretched arm of the God of all comfort. This is the hand of God that we remember this evening as we do this in remembrance of him. The second thing that Joshua was told to tell his children to remember was the might of their God, the power of their God. "All the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord," it said, "and that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord, your God, forever." We remember the hand of the Lord, and we remember that it is a mighty hand. Psalm 93 in verse 4, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." You ever been taken under by a wave? Yeah, that's freaky. And it's strong. And you don't know if you're going to make it. Many have not. But God's might is much stronger than that. This is the might of the Lord. "By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples," it says in Psalm 65. The Lord we remember tonight, it says here, is clothed in power. Even Job, as he was speaking, it said, or "who shut in the seas," God said, "with the doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, the thickness or the thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set the bars and the doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop,' You know, really consider the power of God and the might of His hand. When you think about the next time you see the ocean on TV, or you go and stand there at the ocean's floor and you watch those waves come in and crash and everybody runs from them. But they only come as far as God's power allows. That's pretty radical when you stand there. The ocean is big. We're literally told that God has told those proud waves, this far you can go, and no further. This is the power of the hand of God. This is the God whom we will remember tonight. When we see those powerful waves, we are in awe. We hear about those horrible tsunamis that have happened in the history, recent history in the Indian Ocean, in Sumatra, in Indonesia. The wave that killed 227,898 people from a wave. 2011's Japan tsunami killed nearly 16,000 people from a wave. God says, this far. And no further. Understand that this might and this power is not simply an attribute of God. We have to understand that this power and this might of God's hand, it belongs to Him. Psalm 62:11 says that power belongs to the Lord. Power is His. It gives us, I think, a greater appreciation and a greater insight to the scripture that tells us that if God is for us, then who can be against us? If power belongs to God, really, how powerful can an enemy be? If it is all God's, it gives us new perspective on, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In Psalm 56:11. My God is power. The Lord has His way, the Scripture says, in the whirlwind and in the storms and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Our God is awesome. And we remember that tonight. Tonight, as we come in remembrance of Him, we want to remember the hand of our Lord. We want to remember the might of our Lord. And finally, we want to remember the fear of our Lord. Again, that last part of that verse 24 from Joshua 4, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Tonight, when we come to the communion table, we remember to fear the Lord our God. You will recall earlier, as we were talking about it, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God gave that warning. He said, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Listen to what He says as He continues in that warning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That verse there, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, is verse 12. But He goes on in verse 13. He says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him. You shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good of the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. The fear of the Lord, as He's telling them to do, is going to prevent a lot of things. It's going to prevent their pursuit of other gods, false gods. It's going to prevent the anger of God being aroused against them. It's going to produce in them, it's going to promote a diligence to keep the word of God obediently, to do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. The fear of God will cause things to be well with them. It's interesting to consider this fear of God, because I think sometimes when we discuss it, we want to water it down. And we look at the fear of God correctly as, well, we have this grand reverence and a desire not to disappoint God, which is true. But there is a terror end of it. God is big. God is powerful. He is power. And He is to be feared. Listen to what some of the Proverbs say about the fear of the Lord. And there's several of them. I may not read all of them. I may. Depends on how much time I have. 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 14, verses 26 through 27. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord leads us to life, it says in 19:23 Proverbs. He who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Tonight, we would do well to remember to fear the Lord, because from all of this that we've just looked at briefly, we realize that it brings knowledge, wisdom, strong confidence, a fountain of life, satisfaction, protection, and hope. All of this from a fear of God. I think the easiest way maybe that we can understand this is to think about yourself as a child. Think about when you were in those fun, teenage, rebellious years that now you as a parent are looking back and going, man, did I put my parents through it? Think about this for a moment. How much of the trouble that you got into as a kid would have been avoided if you would have just feared your parents more? If you would have genuinely feared what would happen to you if you walked into that door having done what you did, that fear could have kept you from doing something really stupid. And maybe at different times it did. I know for me it did. Man, I had a fear of my mama. Whew. My mama never really did anything violent to me. She did twice, two times. I got punched once and I got slapped in the chest once. Whew. She may not have hit me much, but when she did, she brought the rain. But I feared that. And what happened was this. I had an older sister, 4 years older than me, who went through a much stronger teenage rebellion than I ever did. And I saw that girl get the hammer dropped on her time after time after time. And I think that's what I feared. It wasn't that mama did it to me, it's that mama did it to Lisa. And I'm like, whoo, nope. My mama didn't raise no dummy. I hated getting into trouble. I liked being happy as a kid. I liked having fun, innocent fun, playing with my toys, playing with my dog, listening to records. I'm that old. And I didn't want to be like my sister who was constantly having things against her. This is the kind of fear. And it wasn't like a fear like, oh, I just don't want to disappoint my mommy. Which it was sometimes. It was like, no. I don't want to get smacked. I don't want to get beat. I don't want to get in front of restriction. I don't want to get these things taken away from me. It was fear. And if we have that for God, if we realize, look, the Bible tells us that he whom he loves, he what? He disciplines. And if we fear that discipline, what these scriptures are telling us is that we will avoid problems. We think, well, I don't want to fear my God because my God is love and He's comfort and He's joy and He's peace, which He is, but He's also justice. And He does not tolerate sin. That fear needs to be there. It prevents so many problems. We get out of trouble, or we stay out of trouble more likely, by fearing God. Actually, legitimately fearing the consequences. More times than not, we think, "Nah, it won't really happen." And then it lands square on our head. Joshua and the people would enter into the promised land and they would experience great victories in God. And they would experience terrible defeats in their fleshly efforts. They would have done well to remember the monument that was set up in Gilgal that was said to remember God's hand, to remember His might, and to fear God. Because when they did, greatness and victory lay before them. When they did not, tragedy and heartbreak. We would do well to remember the monument that was set up for us on Golgotha that says, "Remember God's hands were pierced for your iniquities. Remember God's might that removed the sting and the power of death over you. And remember to fear the God who poured out chastisement of our sins deserved on the Son in whom He was well pleased." This is the monument that we remember this evening. And when we do, greatness and victory lay before us. When we do not, tragedy and heartbreak. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful to You, Lord, that You have given us Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, that as we come to Your table this evening, Lord, that You, God, have given us a reminder, an opportunity to sit and reflect and consider Your hand on our lives, Lord, Your hand of protection and opportunity, God, Your hand that makes us secure, that we know that we cannot be snatched from Your hand. That we know, God, that You will give us strength. Catch us when we fall. Pick us up. God, we thank You for the might of that hand, the power, Lord, that You are. The power that makes us confident. The power that gives us victory. The power that protects us, that we are secure in. God, we thank You for who You are. And we pray, God, that You would remind us this evening to be those who fear You out of reverence, who fear You out of terror, who fear You out of love. God, give us a proper perspective this evening as we reflect on who You are. And we ask, Father, that You would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.